Greetings to everyone in the name of Jesus. Before I do this, I didn't tell Brother Ray, but I'd like to thank every sister that really helped us out. I mean, that was really appreciated. So many of the sisters have agreed to take part and help us with Dorothy. Today, Jane's helping. That's why I'm here. Because Jane said, you go to church today, and I'll take care of Dorothy. So that was wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. We're reading from Luke 9, 57 to 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There are two words that stand out to me. Follow me. And that's what all of us are asked to do. Follow Jesus. Now it said back in 57, that someone said that he's going to follow him whithersoever he went. But Jesus said that he didn't have no place to lay his head. And I thought, reading over this, the Christian life is not always easy. But we're to follow him. Don't forget to follow Jesus. He'll lead us in the right path, the path from earth to glory. And I guess when you get older, you think more about that, about heaven. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven? I think everybody does. But you know what? We got to prepare for heaven. It's just not an automatic thing. Like some people seem to think today, that it's just automatic. When we die, we're bound for heaven. It's not that way. According to the Word, we need to be born again. We need to accept the way that Jesus has given for us. And we'll praise him throughout eternity. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, let's have a word of prayer for our
good morning. Three hesitations about following Jesus. That's the title of the message. And the scripture lesson is found in Luke 9, 57 through 62, the verses that were read in the opening. What does it mean to follow Jesus? There are three people in this passage who considered following Jesus. And from the responses of Jesus, we get an indication that they each had some hesitations. You see, Jesus knew their hearts. Even though their statements seemed genuine enough, their hearts were not ready to follow Jesus. their expectations and their perceptions of what it meant to follow Jesus were different than what Jesus expected of his followers. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Let's take a look at this portion of Scripture and see what we can find. Notice that the word follow is used in each of the conversations. It becomes a key word in this passage. Now, the Greek word translated follow, akoluthio, is in the present imperative. That's the Greek tense, and I'll explain that. Imperative means that it is a command. Just like in the English, an imperative sentence gives a command. And the present tense in Greek is continuous. It's just not a one-time action. So to follow implies ongoing obedience. It's an ongoing obligation. You might say it this way, keep on following me. To follow involves accompanying someone on the same pathway, participating in the same lifestyle. It's a kingdom decision. Leaving behind an earthly kingdom and journeying through an eternal kingdom. Furthermore, it is a lifetime decision, not one that can be entered into and then, if desired, well, I will exit this path and get back on later. Back in verse 23 of Luke 9, we read, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's what following Jesus is all about. Self-denial and cross-bearing must happen on a daily basis. So when one answers the call for salvation, it includes self-denial. Today's easy believism is not found here. Only believe, pray the sinner's prayer, and go on with your life. You have been saved. No, Jesus said following him involves cross-bearing and self-denial. Of the three individuals in the text, there is no indication that even one of them decided to follow through on their commitment. Think about that for a moment. Jesus had three evangelistic prospects, three would-be followers, but he set the bar pretty high, didn't he? And at least it was high in their minds, and the conditions he required caused each of them to turn around, possibly, and walk away from eternal life. Not every would-be follower today is willing to make the necessary sacrifices that Jesus requires. As proclaimers of the good news, we really cannot water down the requirements of the kingdom just to fill the pews. Sadly, there will be those who walk away with hesitations that in the end will determine their destiny. Look at verse 57 and 58, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We cannot state for certain where Jesus was traveling in this passage, but most likely he was in the area somewhere around Galilee, because back in verse 51 we read that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus was headed in that direction. He had a goal and mission. In less than a year, he would be giving his life as the ultimate sacrifice. Here, the would-be follower of Jesus was faced with the realization that to follow Jesus likely meant that he would become homeless. In the Gospel of Matthew, we gather that this person was a scribe, and Matthew says a certain scribe. That designation meant he was known, he was esteemed. And he said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That was a commendable commitment. But after hearing Jesus' response, it was one that he was hesitant to keep. For you see, he was someone who was accustomed to accolades and accommodations. And this was certainly beyond his expectations to go homeless. As a scribe, he was well educated, qualified to interpret the Jewish law. We read elsewhere in the Gospels that the scribes were generally opposed to Jesus and his works. So for this scribe to leave his position and express his desire to follow Jesus was significant. Witnessing the miracles and being caught up in the thrill of the moment with all those experiences convinced him that Jesus was worthy of devotion and time. But Jesus knew what was in this man's heart, and he responded accordingly. Foxes and birds were common in that area, and everyone knew that birds had nests and foxes had holes. They all had homes, but Jesus said, you are seeking to follow someone who has no home. The homeless do not generate a whole lot of respect, and accommodations are not such that one can sleep in their own bed every night. That comfort just doesn't exist. And look at Jesus. Back in verse 33, the Samaritan village did not receive him, even though he sent his disciples ahead to make accommodations. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven because the village showed no hospitality whatsoever. Gadara sent him away because he delivered a demoniac. In his own hometown of Nazareth, they tried to throw him off a cliff, and he disappeared into the crowd. Capernaum didn't accept him, even after all the works that he performed there. And so clean motels and red carpets were not anywhere to be found on the itinerary of the King of Glory. The scribe did not bargain for all this at all, and we are not told that he carried through on his shallow commitment. Going on in verses 59 and 60, we read of another potential follower, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. When asked to be a follower by Jesus, this man's answer had a hidden component. On the surface, the request to bury one's father does seem honorable. But again, Jesus could see through the man's facade. To the casual reader, it may seem like his father's body was lying at the house and the funeral was planned possibly for that day or the next. But such was not the case. The Jews did not embalm the dead, and therefore their custom was to bury very soon after death took place. There was then a time of mourning which could last up to 30 days. That man would not have been in the crowd following Jesus if his father had died and he had not yet been buried. Time did not allow for that. This statement, "I must bury my father," was a common statement that included settling affairs and the estate. So, in essence, he was asking to return home and remain there until his father died so that he could settle the estate and receive his inheritance. That could have been a year, maybe more, in the future. It appears like he wanted to be with Jesus eventually, but that commitment would have to wait until after he received the money he was anticipating. So Jesus, in his response, told him, kind of as a rebuke, "Let the dead bury their dead and go preach the kingdom of God." Now we know that a dead person cannot bury a dead person. Jesus used figurative language here to make a point. He is contrasting two kingdoms: the kingdom of this world, which is spiritually dead, and the kingdom of God, which the man, by the way, was asked to proclaim. The man was unwilling to let go of the temporal things within the temporal kingdom. In other words, he was placing the temporal above the spiritual. In the third exchange, found in verses 61 and 62, we read, "And another said, also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It is apparent here from Jesus' answer that there was more involved than just saying goodbye. The man's heart was wavering, and he was not willing to go forward with following Jesus without cutting the ties that would have held him back. No farmer can plow a straight line while he is looking behind him. The furrow will weave back and forth in the field. It reminds me of a car that passed me this summer as I was walking along Jacobs Mill Road with some of my grandchildren, and this car was traveling in reverse. The young driver, with others his age in the car, stopped going forward at the top of a grade. They put the car in reverse and drove backwards down the road until they were out of sight. The driver was turning around while driving and weaving back and forth at a speed not safe at all. At least they were friendly and smiling, and they waved as they went by. But to tell you the truth, I was ready to jump off the edge of the road. Someone that is looking back is not fit to go forward. Jesus knew that this particular man's commitment to go forward in the kingdom would waver, and he would be hampered by a divided heart. It brings to mind Lot's wife. As Lot and his wife were fleeing from Sodom, she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. In fact, we're given the admonition, remember Lot's wife. This man wanted to follow Jesus, but he also wanted to stay at home with his family and friends. Well, he couldn't have both. And Jesus told him he was not fit for the kingdom of God. If you want to follow Jesus, you can't be longing for something else. You must want him more than anything else. So, how do we apply this biblical text to our lives? Our circumstances are different. Jesus isn't walking around in our communities, so we can't literally follow him. But we must not allow ourselves to think that following Christ has evolved into something other than total commitment. The requirements of following Jesus haven't changed. Self-denial and cross-bearing are still prerequisites to becoming a member of the kingdom of God. Jesus must be first in our lives. Earthly riches cannot be paramount to heavenly treasures for the follower of Christ. How do we compare to the third potential follower of Christ? Would we be willing to leave family and friends behind if following Jesus required that? Earthly relationships are important, but they cannot supersede our relationship with Christ. And there have been some who were called to do just that, leave family and friends behind and serve Jesus elsewhere. Didn't Jesus say, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me"? And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We can find those words in Matthew 10:37. So I guess it comes down to this. Could we truthfully declare with determination and resolve the following commitment? Where he leads me, I will follow. What if Jesus said, "Follow me and live in the slum district of New York City called Hell's Kitchen"? You know, such a place did exist back in 1890. And a man named Ernest Brandley was called to go there and share the love of Christ among the Irish immigrants. It was a poverty-stricken, crime-ridden neighborhood. I had to wonder if he had family, friends, or acquaintances who asked him to explain this apparently radical choice. which obviously would expose him to dangers, possibly on a daily basis. You see, Ernest was involved in the Salvation Army, and he could have chosen a comfortable post at an established church with living quarters that would have been classified as luxury compared to the slums. He most likely would have had the respect and honor of those in the congregation, quite different from the low-class immigrants among whom he ministered. I actually found a picture of what Hell's Kitchen looked like in 1890. And I couldn't get it to print out in large format, but I actually did put it in my notes if you'd like to see it. The name itself speaks volume about its slum conditions and environment. And if I could just briefly describe this picture, there's what looks like a couple shacks or shanties, rubble, trash, a five-story high-rise building, along with other buildings, a few carriages out on the street. The picture is not at all appealing, kind of gray and drab, place you'd want to run away from. It would not be at the top of my list for a potential neighborhood in which to reside. But what if Jesus called you or me to minister in similar surroundings? I had to think Hell's Kitchen was not all that different than certain streets today in the city of York. As a boy, growing up in the Upper Conewago Church of the Brethren, I can remember singing a song entitled, Where He Leads Me. It's not found in any of our hymn books. It was in the Brown Service Hymnal. It expresses the type of commitment we have been talking about in this message. By the way, this song was written by Ernest Branley, who answered a call to live in Hell's Kitchen. The lines that are repeated, I will just read once. I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and follow, follow me. The second verse, I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, all the way. Third verse, I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him, all the way. Fourth verse, he will give me grace and glory and go with me, all the way. The refrain, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. I think that's what Jesus expects of each of his followers. The statement by Jesus, follow me, is still being proclaimed today. Will we respond with hesitation or with dedication? I'll leave that question with you. And I will ponder it as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer.